Well, good morning to you. If you're a guest here, my name is Dan Stopher. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And when you think about the message of a video like that, is life not good? Life's good. I mean, you were knit together by your heavenly maker. You have so much love and value. And that's why we're here this morning, to learn more about what God wants to say about who we are in Christ, because he has a whole lot to say about that. In fact, he told the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And maybe God didn't appoint you to be a prophet to the nations, but before you were even born, God knew you. I mean, life is good. And Jesus said later, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered." And for some of us, it's really easy for God to number the hairs on our head. But for others, it's more of a task. But think about that. Even the numbers of hairs on our head are numbered by God. God loves us. Life is good. And life is good when you truly understand and when you trust and when you believe the truth of your identity in Christ. Because in Christ, because of Christ, you are a child of God. You were created in his image. And listen, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that is so important to understand. If you have done that, you have been justified. Like Ryan was saying earlier, you've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Even though you know some of the things you did even just 5 minutes ago, right? You know the thoughts that you had, you know the actions that you've done. In Christ, you are justified. You're seated with Christ even now in the heavenlies. That's mind-blowing stuff, and this is foundational truth to really build our lives upon as we dive into week number 2 of our Identity Found series. And really this whole series is about us understanding and discovering who we are in Christ. Not by what we do or what the world tells us, but simply by who we are in Christ. And listen, if you are in Christ, if you've given him your life, then what John says about you is entirely true. Because what John says in 1 John 3:2 is this: "Beloved, we are God's children now." And that is such good news on a morning like this. Because it's a good thing to be a child of God. Everything changes when we're a child of God. It's a great identity to be able to say with full trust and confidence that I am a child of God. No matter what comes my way this day, I am a child of God. But why do so many of us struggle with this? Why do we question our identity? Why is it really difficult for many in this room to feel like you're a child of God? Why do we struggle with our identity in Christ? I recently heard a story of someone who had a major identity issue. You see, there was a heavily booked commercial flight out of Denver that was canceled. And so a single agent was booking a long line of inconvenienced travelers, and suddenly an angry passenger pushed his way to the front of the line, and he slapped his ticket down and he said, "I demand to be on this flight and I demand to be first class." She said, "Oh, all right, sir, I'd be happy to help you after I help everybody else who was in line in front of you." But that wasn't impressive to the passenger, and so he said, "Don't you know who I am?" And so the agent quickly, without hesitating, she got on her PA microphone and she smiled and said, "May I have your attention, please? We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. And if anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate." I love that story because there are people, and we're all thinking of those people who think, "Don't you know who I am? Like, you should be serving me and helping me out here." But seriously, why do we struggle to believe who we are in Christ? Why do we struggle to really believe that we were intimately created and loved and valued by a God who knows us better than anyone? Why do we struggle with our identity? Well, it's because we face some serious opposition through 4 different ways. Number 1, through lies from the enemy. And our enemy, of course, is Satan. We experience some serious opposition through the lies of the enemy. Jesus said about Satan that he was a murderer from the very beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And how does Satan lie to us? Well, if you were here last week, you understand that our mind is his playground. And it is a battleground where he creeps into our mind and he causes doubts. And he lies to us about who we are in Christ. And he lies to us about how we should view God and if we should really be all in with him. Secondly, we experience opposition through great deception from the enemy. Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon, that Satan, was thrown down, the ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." Listen, you are being deceived every moment of every day because he is in control of this world. And so he lies to you and he wants you to think of God in a really messed up way. He wants you to view him in ways that are not true according to his word. The third opposition we face is accusations from the enemy. The following verse on what I just read is Revelation 12:10. He says, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Now, how does Satan accuse us? Somehow he's able to approach the throne of God. And he says, "God, you know about Dan, you know he's done X, Y, and Z. And listen, Satan is the only one who keeps record of the things that we have done in our lives." And so he goes somehow before God and he accuses us. Why? Because he wants God to send us to hell. Not because Satan wants more people to join his party, but simply because he hates us and he hates God. So he wants to accuse us of our sins, which will be in direct opposition to who we truly are in Christ. And fourthly, it's through words from others. In Proverbs 17:27, we see that the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. And there's many people who use words without restraint. And Satan sometimes can plant those people in our lives and have an untimely word just ruin how we view ourselves. And I wonder, is that you? Is that me? Has God used our words to really hinder people and how they view themselves? And listen, when we exist here, we do not operate in the power and the freedom that is available to us as children of God. Instead, we're caught in this lonely place of hopelessness, of bondage, and of darkness, where we keep circling that drain, and we don't know who we are in Christ. And so we listen to the lies of the enemy. We become bound once again. We never experience the purpose and the freedom of the full life that God has for us to live right now. Did you know that you are unconditionally loved and valued by God? I mean, do you really know that? That you are accepted by your heavenly Father because of who you already are in Christ, not because of what you've done. And we all need to be released from the lies that, listen, that hard work will get us to God and will earn his love and earn his favor. And here's the honest truth that I want us all to walk away with here this morning. Simple, down-to-earth, honest truth. And it's this: we don't follow God to be loved. We are loved, so we follow God. We don't follow God to be love. We are love. And so that is our inspiration, our motivation to follow God, because we're loved. Everything hinges on the fact that we are loved and valued and created by our Creator. And so what does this identity and motivation look like in a daily practical sense? Because that's why you're here. You're like, well, tell me how to live this. Well, I want to understand what it means to live this, Dan. Well, here's how we accept and how we exist in our true identity on a practical level. We must establish our Christian lives on what we believe, not on how we behave. It's what you believe. And what I'm trying to say here is that a successful, joy-filled Christian life is based upon a true understanding and a belief of what is true of God. Listen, that God can be trusted and that he's a good God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? But do you believe the second part of the foundational truth? Do you believe of what is true about yourself? That you are loved intimately, that you were knit together, that you were created, you were valued. God went to the cross for you and I. And when we believe these kinds of things, when we have a firm grip on the truth of God's word, not what a man has to say, not entertainment, but what God says about us in his word, everything changes. And we will experience much success at practical Christianity once we believe and know and understand what is in God's word. But the issue for many of us in our microwave instant results culture is that we so often try to base our spiritual growth on only the practical sections of Scripture. We want to be hand-fed, spoon-fed, like, Pastor, tell me how I can live this out. But God wants us to understand there is something more, because before we go any further, we need to understand that we must have a firm grasp of what is called doctrine in Scripture. Before we ever get to the application, in fact, we need to clearly define what doctrine is. Doctrine is whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or master. And listen, Jesus is the master instructor. He is the master teacher, and we can trust what he said through his word. We can trust everything that's in God's word so that we can begin to believe it. Because when we believe it, we establish the foundation of the truth of doctrine in our lives. And from that foundation, then we get to the practicality. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so what we have in the scripture is absolutely fascinating, because a lot of the New Testament letters, especially those written by Paul, are broken up into two sections. The first section is the stuff called doctrine that I'm talking about here. It's foundational truth that we can live and exist in and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is true about ourselves, about God, about sin, and about salvation. And then the second half of those letters is the practical application. Because listen, you can't get truly to the practical application if you don't know what is already true about you and about God and about your salvation and about your, we never talk about this in church, about your sin. So turn with me if you would, because we're going to see how this breaks down to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Go ahead and turn there. And we're going to look at verse 10. And while we're turning there, this is the latter half of this letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. The church is actually in Ephesus. So here we're going to understand how we can battle the opposition that comes from our enemy. Remember, we talked about the four different ways there, because we need to understand, okay, this is how our enemy works. And I'm going to give you a little plug. Make sure you come next week, because Pastor Jimmy is going to give us a clear understanding of what it means to have an enemy, but also how he operates. But we need to get to the practical section here, right? Because if we have an enemy who greatly opposes us, we need to know what we can do practically. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is where we're going to start. We're going to start with the application here, and I'm going to show you how this works. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So you're going to face opposition in life. So just stand firm, right? It's going to come your way. Like, if you get this, you're good to go, right? I think we're all struggling with that a little bit, right? Because how could you ever stand firm, truly stand firm? Because life is difficult. Life is hard, and things get thrown your way all the time that seem impossible, and there's great opposition. How can you stand firm against the devil's schemes? How can you put on the armor of God if you don't know who you are in Christ? And so we go to the left a little bit, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And we understand the truth, the doctrine about who we are, our need of God, who God is, our sin, and also how we can find our salvation. So I'm just going to read a little bit, stop, and explain it here. This is doctrine. This is what we need in life in order to find that practical application that we're all looking for. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So let's just stop there for a little bit. Outside of Christ, without Christ, if you've never accepted him, and prior to him coming to earth with his mission to die on the cross and be that ultimate sacrifice so that we could experience complete forgiveness of sins, listen, you are dead without Christ. And some of you, if you've never given your life to Christ, I love you too much not to tell you that apart from Christ, your identity is one who is separated from God. It doesn't have to be that way, because the cross is powerful and his resurrection is even more powerful. But this is truth. Apart from Christ, you are dead eternally. You don't have eternal life yet. Verse 2. in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan here, just so you know. He's the power of the air. Satan runs this world for now, and he knows his time is short, and he greatly opposes us left and right every moment of every day. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once live in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You might be thinking, okay, what's the doctrine here? Without Jesus Christ, who we are in Christ are simply people who will be the objects of God's wrath. Separation. Doctrine here is, without Jesus Christ, we are lost. We don't talk enough about this in church. Certainly isn't a lot of fun and won't grow a crowd. But this is what the Bible says. This is the doctrine that without Christ, you are lost. And so you need Christ. And so the doctrine continues here. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if I'm going to stand firm against the devil's schemes and how he operates through temptation, I need to know beyond a shadow of doubt who I am in Christ, and who I am in Christ because I gave my life to him through Christian baptism on April 23rd of 1989 when I was 9 years old. Who I am in Christ, even now I am seated with him in the heavenly places so I can stand firm when those temptations come my way. I can stand firm when he greatly opposes me. I can stand firm, listen to this, even when I give in, even when I mess up, even when you mess up and when we sin, that disrupts our fellowship with God, but never our position with God. We are eternally secure because of what he has done. And how can you ever stand firm if you don't know the truth of who you are, who God is, and what he's done with you, and where you are currently positioned with him this very moment? And so the rest of the verses continue on this way. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. So our identity right now is we're being crafted and formed by God for his purposes, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's who we are in Christ. We can never get to the practical side of our relationship, of living this kind of stuff out without knowing the doctrine of who we are in Christ. Because listen, when your belief system about God and your identity is shaky, your day-to-day behavior will also be shaky. Do you see how it works here? Because your belief system is on solid ground when you have a relationship with Christ and when you know what is in God's word and what he has to say about you. So yes, I know doctrine is a churchy word, but it is truth that will help us get to the practical application of living out our daily identity. And listen, if we don't know the truth of the Bible, then where are you getting your doctrine from? And that's scary. That's scary stuff to ask a question like that because it's not on solid ground. And of course, you're going to hear lies. You're going to hear things that are not true about yourself, about God, or about his world. So what is some more foundational doctrine about who you are in Christ Jesus? I gave you an outline, but also a handout in your Canton Christian. I want to ask you to pull it out because in that handout, it helps us understand who we are in Christ. And I gave you a little teaser last week. We're going to give you a fire hydrant of information right now, okay? So buckle up, and I want you to read this daily because when you establish that foundation according not to what a person on stage says, but to what God says, you can stand firm and you can live out your practical identity in Christ. So since I am in Christ, since we are in Christ, I have been justified, completely forgiven, and made righteous. I died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule over my life. I am free forever from condemnation. I've been placed into Christ by God's doing. I have received the Spirit of God into my life that I might know the things freely given to me by God. I have been given the mind of Christ. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. I have been established, anointed and sealed by God in Christ, and I have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge guaranteeing my inheritance to come. And since I have died, I no longer live for myself, but for Christ. I have been made righteous. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I am now living is Christ's life. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him. I was predestined, determined by God to be adopted as God's son or daughter. I have been redeemed and forgiven, and I am a recipient of his lavish grace. I have been made alive together with Christ. I have been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I may approach God with boldness, freedom, and confidence. I have been rescued from the domain of Satan's rule and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all of my sins. The debt against me has been canceled. Christ himself is in me. I am firmly rooted in Christ and am now being built in him. I have been spiritually circumcised. My old unregenerate nature has been removed. I have been made complete in Christ. I have been buried, raised, and made alive with Christ. I died with Christ, and I've been raised up with Christ. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ is now my life. I've been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. I have been saved and set apart according to God's doing. Because I am sanctified and one with a sanctifier, he is not ashamed to call me brother, and I have the right to come boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and grace in my time of need. And I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God, by which I am a partaker of God's divine nature. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And that is foundational truth, doctrine, to use the old church word, truth. That will get you to the practical application every moment of every day. But do you believe this truly? Because I want you to take that sheet home and put it someplace where you can read it daily. Why? Because you will face great opposition. And God has something more planned for you. Because this is who you are in Jesus Christ, because of Christ. Praise God for that. Because of Christ, this is who you are. And when you believe this, when these truths are practical and foundational to your belief system, your daily behavior will follow. Just will. And this truth should motivate you to daily live for God, not to earn his love, his grace, not to earn your identity, but to simply exist in the truth of your found identity in Christ Jesus. And so what can we walk away with here? What's something really down to earth, even more practical? Well, here it is. To practically live in the truth of your victorious identity in Christ, you have to believe what is already true about you. And I'm gonna give my life to this because there are so many people who are enslaved, who are held in bondage, and never experience the freedom of what it means to be a child of God. It's unbelievable how we struck a nerve last week and the amount of conversations I've had this past week with people who struggle to believe who they are in Christ. And you see Satan's grip on their life. It doesn't have to be this way. To practically live the truth of your victorious identity in Christ, you have to believe what is already true about you. So how do we practically believe in our identity? Well, I think it boils down to waking up every moment of every day, having a pen and paper, a journal, something near you, and asking yourself this question: what could I do today this very day, if I really believe that God is my loving Father and that I am his accepted child, what could I do this day? If I walked around with that doctrine, with that knowledge of who I am in Christ, that he can be trusted, that he is my loving Father, and that I am simply his accepted child, well, we probably would turn off the opposition that we hear in our minds or through the words of others. Imagine what kind of spouse we could be if we answered that question daily with God's help. Imagine what kind of employee that we could be in our place of work if we would daily answer that question, allow God, and allow God to guide us in that. Imagine what kind of parent we could be if we answered that question daily. Imagine what kind of people we could be who daily reflected Christ as the best source of hope for all people if we daily would just answer this question. Because our answer to that question is everything. Because that's where we find our tangible, practical identity daily lived out, by answering that question. And so my challenge to all of you and to myself, it's in your notes, you wrote it down. I want you to answer this question daily. I want you to get a journal or something, wake up, ask the question, and the first thing that God puts on your heart, write it down, and then have a conversation about it. Talk to your family, talk to your life group or your class here at First Christian Church. Go on social media and use the hashtag, for all the Justin Timberlake fans out there, the hashtag identity found. Have a conversation out there and really allow others to experience everything you are learning and experiencing. Because when the conversation continues, God can do great things. So go on the Facebook page. Hashtag it up, talk about this. Answer the question daily and with others, because God has something big planned for you and he wants you to be free. But what if I mess up? Listen, if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, you know, this is really good, freeing stuff, and that guy, he's pretty passionate. He's pretty excited, and I want to believe like he does. But I know who I am. And I know there's going to be points in time in my life where I get lazy, I mess up, and maybe even sin, and I'm not going to operate out of my true identity in Christ. And I'm going to forget the doctrine. I'm going to maybe lose a sheet of paper or doubt it. I'm just going to struggle. What if I get enslaved once again to the bondage that Satan has me in, or at least Satan wants me in? What if I go back there? Maybe this illustration will help you, because it helped me out a lot. I was born into my father's family, David Stouffer, and I not only received his last name, I received the blood flowing through my veins from him. You see, I'm a blood relative of David Stouffer, my father. And could anything separate me from that? Like if I ran away, or if I changed my last name or my name in general, could that separate the fact that I am a blood relative of my father? Absolutely not. But could my harmony, my fellowship, my relationship with my father in terms of harmony, could that be affected through my actions? Absolutely. When I was a child, it happened a lot, right? Through disobedience and a lack of trust, it could be affected. Listen, the exact same thing is true in the spiritual realm. The exact same thing is true. And because of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross for us, listen, you can never be separated as a blood relative of Christ and who you truly are in him. You are eternally secure because of what Christ has done for you if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. That's never going to change. Now, can you affect your harmony with God and your fellowship with God? Yes, it's called sinning. You still have the gift of eternal life, but oftentimes we get into that mode where we are affecting our relationship with God. But it can never truly be separated eternally because of what Christ has done. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:18, 19, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And nothing you can do could ever separate you from being a blood relative, a blood child of God because of what Christ has done. When you consider all this, everything we talked about here this morning, we have two options. All of us have two options. The first option is to consider your relationship with God by becoming a blood relative, a blood child of God. And if you're new to church, you're thinking, what in the world is all this talk about blood? Listen, I can break it down for you this way. You are a sinner. Without Christ coming to earth, living as a perfect human being and dying on a cross and shedding his blood, you are lost and you're separated from God for all of eternity. But because Christ came, because he lived that perfect life, because he shed his blood on the cross, because he came out of that tomb and he conquered death, you can live with him eternally forever in heaven. And no one can take that away from you. Nothing can separate you from his love once you accept him as your Lord and Savior. And so you need to consider, am I a blood child? Have I given my life to Christ? Because Jesus said in John 3:3, I tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be born again? Complete surrender. Following God. Knowing the doctrine. And giving your life to what is already true about you and God. Following him. The second option that we all have here this morning is to make the harmony of our relationship with God right. Because sin interrupts the fellowship, the harmony we have with God. It can never separate us from him eternally because the blood covers that. But it can interrupt our fellowship or our harmony with him. And all we need to do is ask for God to forgive us. When he convicts us in our heart, maybe he's doing that right now, maybe he's stirring your heart to either come to him for the very first time or to deal with your sin. John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So stand with me. If you would. You have two options. And we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to be under the cross, and we do this every week, but I pray that it's fresh to you in this moment. I pray it's fresh to you, and I pray that God, if God is stirring your heart and you never given your life to Christ, then this is your moment. Because he will call you to himself. He wants you to be that child of his. He wants you to receive the eternal blessing of knowing who you are in Christ. He wants what is true of that list I just rattled through. He wants that to be so true of your life that every moment, every day, you wake up and you know, I am in Christ and I am all these things. So is he calling you? And will you respond to it? I can't call you. I can't play on your emotions. But the Spirit of God can call you. That's option one. Option two is, if you need to deal with some sin and you don't really know what to do, and you just need some prayer, I'm going to be over here and I want to pray with and for you. Or maybe you're like, I want to believe all the stuff you're saying, Dan, but you don't understand my life. You don't understand the things that I'm up against. And I just need some prayer because it's easy for you to say that from stage and put a nice bow on it, but this is my life and I need your help. And we're here for you. And the only way to engage with God and those two options is to get your heart to a posture of complete surrender, and that's up to you. And so we're going to sing a song that's talking about how we need God. We need him. Every hour we need him. He's the only way that we can get that gift of eternal life. He's the only one who can make our relationship back in harmony with him. So we need him. And he's the only one who can help us find our true identity in Christ. Oh, great God, I pray you minister in this place. That you would birth something within us, Father. That you would help my friends, us all, respond to one of those two options, God. We would surrender to you maybe for the very first time, God. To be that blood child of God, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who we are in Christ and where we will be and where we are now seated with Christ in heaven. I pray, God, that if you stir hearts, there would be a spirit of obedience in this place and that you would call someone to yourself. And Lord, I pray that there's clarity in this room, God. There might be people with questions. They don't know how to do that. Father, just minister in this place. And Lord, for many of us, our relationship with you has been interrupted because of our sin. But we are not defined by our sin anymore because of Christ. And so we simply ask, God, forgive us. We need you. We need you, Father. We need you. Because when we cry out to you, we find you. You're there. You're there, God. You say that when we pursue you, you pursue us. And in that moment, we find our identity in Christ. And we move forward. So I pray for that spirit in this place. As we posture our hearts in Christ. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.